We're going to be in Luke 4 in this morning. We'll see what happens. If you've ever wanted to know what Brett sounds like extemporaneously, this is it. This is the beginning. I know. Shut up. This is the beginning of the season of Lent. Actually, this past Wednesday was. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of the season that we refer to as Lent. It's these 40 days. It's 40 days that lead us up to the great day of celebration in the church, the great day of celebration for the entire universe, really. Lent is the 40 days that leads us up to Easter. It's a season where we kind of remember, people you might have seen on Wednesday. I don't know if anybody of you saw people walking around with crosses on their foreheads. It's made from ash. You burn, that's literally what happens, is you burn something, and you get the ash, and you put it on the forehead, a cross on the forehead. And it's this, I think it's the sign, I think it's the symbol of, that's what we are. that's what we are. We're dust. We're dust that's been animated by the Spirit of God, but still, we're frail, we're weak, and we need saving. We need rescue. That's, I think, what the season of Lent is at its best. It's 40 days as we approach the cross and the resurrection. It's 40 days where we particularly remember that we are dust. We are frail. We are we're just ash, and we need somebody to raise us. We need somebody to save us. That's a lot of times Lent gets known as the season where people fast from things. I remember asking my parents. I didn't grow up in a tradition that celebrated Lent or practiced Lent. And I remember asking, what is Lent? What is that? And one of my parents just said, that's when Catholics don't eat meat on certain days. Or I don't know. It was some sort of answer like that. That's the kind of popular notion even out there in culture, is that Lent is just the season where people are like, And it's true. People are refraining from, they're fasting from eating certain things during the season. Some people are refraining from certain habits. Some people fast from social media. It's different. People are practicing different things to kind of carve something out of my life so that I can most potently remember that I am weak during this season, and that I need somebody to save me. And that's the season of Lent, is remembering that salvation is coming. This is 40 days as we lead up to the great day of celebration. During this season of Lent, there are two questions that I maybe want to... You can go throw that slide up, Terry. And how about it for Terry? Terry's filling... This is Terry's first day running the slides, and he's doing a fine job. I just want to commend you, Terry. Doing a great job. These are the two questions that I maybe want us to reflect on over the next 40 days, over the next, 5 weeks or so. What is Jesus saving us from? And what is Jesus saving us for? Those are pretty good questions, right? I grew up in a tradition that, and many of you did, and it's true. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. That's true. That's good. Thank God that Jesus is here to save me from my personal sins, the ways that I fall short, my rebellious choices, my decisions that run counter to God's vision for flourishing in the world. God is here to save me from my sins. But is that what Jesus is here to save us from? The ancient church said that there was a formulation that Jesus has come to save us from sin, big S, not just sins, my sins, but sin as a power. Sin, death, and the devil is what the ancient church used to say for the early centuries of the church. Is Jesus just come to save me from my personal sins so that I can go to heaven when I die? Is that what Jesus is saving us for? Is he saving us just for an afterlife somewhere? Or is Jesus here to save us from things, other things? Not just our personal sins. Not less than our personal sins, but more than just our personal sins. And what is Jesus saving us for? Is it just one day down the road? Or is it something else. That's maybe what I want us to think about during this season of Lent. As we're the season of Lent actually comes from the reason why it's not just an arbitrary number. That's a good biblical number, 40 days leading up to Easter. But it actually comes from a particular passage, the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 4 and its parallels in Mark 1 and Matthew chapter 3, I think. Jesus, three of the four narratives that we have of Jesus' life, accounts, recounting of Jesus' life that we have, recount for us that Jesus goes into the wilderness. He goes into the dark, into the parched place, into the place of death. He goes into the place where the barren of life, at the very beginning of his life, Jesus goes into this place. Part of what the church drives the church to Lent is servants are not above their masters. We want to, during this time, we want to identify ourselves most fully with Christ so that we can experience what he's come to save us from and what he's come to save us for. And so we go into the wilderness too for 40 days. We go into the wilderness, into the parched place, into the place of death so that we can enter into the resurrection. We identify ourselves with Jesus so that we can experience the salvation of Jesus. So Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. Luke 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to have it up here on the screen. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Yeah. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to if you worship me. It will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the temptations of Jesus. I want us to reflect. This is like a gold mine of wisdom. This is in Lord of the Rings, the dwarves, they delve deep into the mountains, into the heart of the earth, Middle Earth. They dive deep into the ground because there's all kinds of riches that you can pull out. This story is like that. This is lots of ink has been spilled over this. There are a lot of different ways of understanding, interpreting, and layers and depths of meaning that you can read about this. You can hear people talk about it, and it's overwhelming. I want to spend 3 weeks in it. I think this is worth spending 3 weeks in, a week for each of the temptations that Jesus is facing, because I think they speak powerfully to us, and I think they're going to help us give some answers, preliminary answers to the question, what is Jesus saving us from, and what is Jesus saving us for? So this week, just the first four verses, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He's just been baptized. Verse 1, he leaves the Jordan and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is a challenging story for all of us because God's Spirit is the one who's leading him into the parched, desolate, death-filled place. That's what it says. The Spirit's the one driving him into the wilderness. If you've ever felt in the wilderness, you could have wandered there, like the children of Israel, or it could be that you've been led there as well. There's something comforting about that. Where verse 2, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The spirits led him to a place where the Greek word right there can be tempted, tested. It's got a double meaning to it. But there's Jesus is facing some rigorous testing and trial right here. He ate nothing during those days. This is the end of verse 2, which is a candidate for the biggest understatement in the Bible, because he ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. One would think so, right? You go through like stages of hunger. It's like stages of grief or something. Stages of hunger where it's like you're hungry, and then if you go long enough, you stop being hungry. You guys have experienced this, right? Like your body just okay, I'm done. And then when the hunger returns, it's like no, I'm serious now. We're shutting down your body. You know, you've got, like, I'm starting to draw on reserves from wherever I can to keep your physiology going. You know, your circulatory system and your, I'm trying to keep, a 40-day fast isn't unheard of. Before we think that this is, like, just some sort of supernatural thing. In 1999, I think it was, David Blaine, you guys know David Blaine, right? He's the magician, he's the street magician, he does freaky, creepy stuff, he's kind of weird. He does weird stuff, and best I understand, I vaguely remember this. In 99, he was hung over the Thames River in England, and he fasted for 44 days. 44 days this guy went without food. And they've actually done medical studies on him afterwards. Now, that's for a performance. You know, that's this guy, you know, getting a TV special or something. There have got to be easier ways to get TV specials. But I guess I'm just pointing out that this is not because Jesus was just some sort of supernatural being floating above the ground and he could go without food. From David Blaine to saints in the church to people who are revered in other religions, people fast. People fast just because we can't imagine going, you know, more than 8 hours without food doesn't mean that other people in other traditions and other places can't do it. This is Jesus going into the wilderness and purging himself and saying, I'm going to depend on God and God alone. I want to be in a place of renouncing. Like, I just want to be with God and listen to him. But after 40 days, he is hungry. One would think so. One would think so. That's when your body starts, that's when your body's starting to shut down. You need food. You need food. Jesus needed food. Jesus is hungry, I think, and this is really important for us to like grasp and remember. Jesus is hungry because Jesus is human. Jesus is hungry because Jesus is human. It's not that he's some miraculous kind of floating spirit or, you know, Superman, you know, with magical powers in the desert, you know, and I don't need food. No, he really is hungry. He really is hungry. And like many of the, there are reports in the Old Testament of people who could do miraculous things. Jesus is empowered with all kinds of miraculous abilities. And so he's confronting evil here in the wasteland, in the desert. The devil comes to him. And the devil doesn't come to him. A lot of times we picture this as, you see paintings or pictures or cartoons or whatever, of the pitchfork. And I don't think that's the way that the devil comes to Jesus. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a real temptation. You'd be like, you're the devil. You know, I'm not going to be tempted by you. It's like the devil's coming to him in the focus in the passage seems to be on the words and the ideas that are being floated, that are coming to Jesus. The devil's coming to him with words, with ideas. And what comes to Jesus from truly, we shouldn't, I don't, that's not me discounting the devil. Like, the Bible's clear on saying there's a evil in the world. There is a personified evil in the world that Jesus is confronting right here, but that personified evil's coming in the form of what seems like the most natural, normal things in the world. You are hungry. You have been devoting yourself to God. You have real needs. These are not fake needs. This is not Jesus has gone 8 hours without food and he's a little hungry. This is his body is starting to shut down. And the devil's coming and saying, why don't you take and use your power to take that stone right there. Stones in that part of the world looked a lot like a loaf of bread. Let's just make that bread. Make it bread. Just make it bread. Let's do that. That's verse 3. If you are the Son of God, show me. You're the Son of God. Tell this stone to become bread. Seems like a reasonable thing, right? Seems like a real... Jesus is really tempted to do this. He's really tempted to do this. And doesn't seem that bad, does it? You know what I mean? I'm hungry. I've been devoting myself to God. I'm just going to use my power right here to turn this to bread. I think the heart of this temptation isn't about whether or not Jesus is going to get some bread. That's not what the heart of this temptation is about. Jesus is going to get a meal eventually. He is going to get a meal. It's not a question of whether or not he's going to eat. It's a question of how he's going to use his power. That's the question. He's been empowered, like the prophets of old, with all kinds of, like, crazy sorts of powers. You've got, Elijah and Elisha doing the most miraculous, amazing things in the Old Testament. He's got that kind of power, even more. How are you going to use your power? That seems to be the question. Are you going to use your power so that you can eat? Are you going to use your power so that you can be filled, Jesus? Jesus is planning on having another meal, but he's not planning on having it this way, I think is what's going on here in this first temptation. Jesus was driven by God into the wilderness. He's driven by God into the wilderness, by the Spirit of God. He's in the wilderness. He's in this place, and he's fasting. And I think the heart of this temptation is, am I going to trust God to provide for me, or am I going to provide for myself? I think is what's going on here. Am I going to trust God to provide for me, or am I going to provide for myself? He's got to eat at some point. Jesus is going to get bread at some point. The question is Jesus going to use his power for himself? That's, I think, the heart of what's going on here. And he answers the devil. He answers him with scripture. I think, pretty significant that if we want to be grounded in truth, if we in our lives want to be grounded in truth, in strength, then we ground ourselves in scripture. He answers the devil, these words floating to him, these temptations, this temptation to use your power for yourself. And he answers it this way, verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. This has got a parallel in the gospel according to Matthew. If you go back and Matthew actually quotes the full verse, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8 is where he's quoting from. The full verse, Luke's elegant a lot of times. Luke lets you, he lets you fill in the rest of the verse. There's an elegance to the way he writes. What Jesus is quoting from, the implied rest of the verse, is Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. It says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh, from the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus answers the devil with, I know I need bread. Like, I legitimately need bread. These are actual needs that I have. I actually, my body is actually shutting down at this point. However, there's something deeper that sustains me. I have actual needs. I have, it's not just a need. I want this. This first temptation smells like a bakery. Oh, you walk into a bakery and, oh man, just like your mouth starts watering with all the delightful stuff being baked in there. That's what this temptation smells like. It's, oh, Jesus, want and his legitimate need is for food. And yet, Jesus says, if my choice is between my need and my want on the one side, and using my power for myself, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to use my power for myself at this moment. I'm going to trust that the God who has brought me into this wilderness will provide for me. It'd be a bit hypocritical for me to teach my disciples to give us this day our daily bread, teach us to practice praying that way, and for Jesus not to practice it himself. Give me my daily bread. I'm not going to make it myself. I'm going to trust that God is going to provide for me. And so Jesus is hungry, and yet Jesus is sustained by something deeper than his needs. It's not just that, like, if I could get, we have this in our lives. If I could just get that thing, whatever that thing is. Most of us have lived long enough to know, like, we go through seasons, these needs change. But I could just have that thing, that relationship, that car, that computer, that set of clothes, that job, that, if I could just have that ability, if I could just have that time, if I could just, then I would be sustained. Then I would be filled. Jesus seems to be pushing back on that a little bit. Jesus is fully human. Jesus is hungry. He's got legitimate needs. And he's pushing back on that. And he's saying, I am sustained not by my needs, but by something deeper. I'm sustained by the implied rest of the verse is, by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The loving, life-giving words of God are what sustain me. The words that called creation itself into existence. Though I believe that those words, I believe those words. I believe those words I just experienced in my baptism in the Jordan River. I believe the words that say that I am God, this is my son, I take delight in you. I believe those words. And that is going to sustain me even though I really am hungry. I really do have these needs, but something else is going to give me strength right now, and I'm going to trust that God is going to fill me up. I'm not going to fill myself. Couple of reflections on this as we come to the table. You can go ahead and throw that next slide up. I think if we want to answer the question of what does Jesus save us from and what does Jesus save us for, maybe a couple of reflections. Jesus saves us from being defined by our needs. We do this a lot. We get preoccupied by a need. I mean, that thing, you know what it is. You already know what it is. It's the thing we think about all the time. I need that. I need that. And a lot of times I'll do anything to get it. Jesus saves us from being defined by our needs. He saves us from that being the thing that owns us, from that being the thing that consumes us, that being the thing that we cannot live without. Because Jesus, fully human Jesus, the confession of the church is that Jesus, the Chalcedonian confession is that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Human Jesus is hungry. He has real needs, and yet he says, these needs, it's not that they're not important. It's not that I don't want these things. It is that there is something underneath these things that sustains me. There is something deeper. The loving, life-giving word of God. God's mysterious presence that is with us every single day, speaking into our lives. That is what is ought to define us. That is what Jesus, fully human, chooses to be defined by. And that's what we are invited to be saved from. We're invited to be saved from being defined by our needs. You can throw the next slide up. In addition, Jesus saves us from having to fill ourselves. I think this is the, if you want to talk about the root of sin, what sin is, Jesus saves us from our sins. We could talk about that this week. Sure, let's go ahead and talk about that. Jesus does. He saves us from having to fill ourselves. That seems to be the root of sin from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Genesis 3, read it. It's always food. It's always what we want to be filling our... We don't trust God. We don't trust God to fill us. And so we say, I'll take that fruit that's pleasing to the eyes and that's desirable to eat and desirable for gaining knowledge. I'll take that fruit and I will eat it. Jesus saves us from having to fill ourselves. He saves us from whatever those things are, whatever those needs are in us. Those real needs, Jesus saves us from having to fill ourselves. Maybe an illustration is good here for these first two things. Jesus saves us from being defined by our needs, and Jesus saves us from having to fill ourselves. We have a 3-week-old in the house. That changes things. A 3-week-old changes things. You guys know it's a club, and we're latecomers to the club. A 3-week-old changes things. There are moments as a parent, when all you can think about is your needs. Your needs, not baby's needs, your needs. You get to that point. There are those moments where you're like, I just need a couple of minutes. World's best partner right there. She gives me way more, helps me way more. I couldn't do this without her. But there are moments, selfish Brett moments, when you're just, I just need a minute. I just need a couple of minutes. I just want to watch a television show. I just want to go for a walk. I just want to have a conversation with an adult. I just want a couple of minutes of peace and quiet. I just want a couple of minutes where I am not, I just want a couple of minutes. That's a real need, I think. At some point, the human psyche starts breaking down if you don't get those needs filled. And there's a big thing about a 3-week-old is you can't fill it yourself. A lot of times you're busy filling up another tiny little human being, and you can't fill yourself. And so you're having to draw on something deeper. You're having to draw on something deeper than your needs at that moment. There's something deeper that sustains you at 3 a.m. when the baby won't stop. The baby just won't stop fussing. The baby won't stop. Just go to sleep. You need sleep. You need to go to bed. And I need sleep. There's something deeper that sustains you. That you don't walk out. You don't just leave the baby there and say, oh, yeah, I'm going to go grab a pizza. You know, I'm going to watch, catch 8 hours of sleep. There's something deeper that sustains you. Right? It's something deeper. It's the life of this little baby. There's something deeper that you're living for. There's something deeper that is breathing life into you. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is, in our everyday lives, Jesus is saying those needs and your wanting to fill yourself at all costs, your wanting to fill yourself, those need to be put in a different perspective. Those need to be put. It's not that those things aren't important. It's that you make them ultimate a lot of times. And there's something deeper that you need to be, that needs to be sustaining you. There's something deeper that you need to be living for. Our third reflection this morning. Jesus saves us from those things. And I think Jesus sets us free to fill others. I think that's what following Jesus is always about. You're being set free. You're being saved from having to be defined by your needs, from filling up yourself so that you can fill up other people. So I can fill up a tiny little human being so that we can fill up those around us. This is what the life of Jesus always is. Watch the life of Jesus. Watch the life of Jesus. Jesus' entire life. This is a pivotal moment for the life of Jesus. How are you going to use your power, Jesus? You have all power in the universe. How are you going to use it? Are you going to use it for yourself? Are you going to use it to fill yourself up? Or are you going to fill up others? Jesus doesn't multiply loaves of bread for himself. Jesus multiplies loaves of bread for other people. That's what Jesus does. That's, I think, what we're invited into. In Jesus, we see, I read a quote, I don't remember from who this week. It goes something along the lines of, in Jesus, we see man as he was meant to be. He's fully human. This is man as he was meant to be. And in Jesus, we see God as he truly is. We see what we were meant to be, and we see what God already is. This is what God already is. God feeds other people, and we are invited to be set free from our being defined by our needs, from our needing to fill ourselves up at any cost. We are invited to be set free and to say, man does not live on bread alone. I have something deeper that sustains me, and my life is going to be about filling up other people. That's what Jesus' entire life is about. That's what his entire life could be viewed as Jesus going into the wilderness. Jesus' entire life could be viewed as him coming into the wasteland of this world that we've laid waste to, this world that we have made into a parched desert place that is inhospitable to life. Jesus coming into the wilderness and filling up other people. He takes bread. That's what this table's about. He takes bread, he breaks it, and he says, this is my body, which is given for you. If you haven't heard God in a while, if you need a sustaining word, that's great, Brett. Sure, Jesus knows some sustaining, life-giving, loving words of God that created the entire universe, and that's what sustains him, but I haven't heard the word of God in a while. I can tell you with 100% certainty what the word of God is to you this morning. And I don't say that. People who know me know that I don't say that very often. This is my body. It is for you. It's what God gives to you. It's what God always is giving to you. The good news of Lent, I know, it's weird. The good news of Lent isn't that we go into the wilderness to identify with Jesus. We do that because we want to enter into the salvation of Jesus. We want Jesus to save us. The good news of Lent isn't, though, that we enter into the wilderness. The good news of Lent is that Jesus enters into our wilderness. That's the good news. That is how Lent makes sense. That's how Lent is. Jesus is how Lent is good news. Jesus comes into our wilderness. Jesus becomes fully human. He knows everything about us, about our experience, about our temptations, about our struggle, about our weakness. And Jesus doesn't fail. He succeeds where the children of Israel failed in the wilderness, and he succeeds where we fail in the wilderness, and he gathers us in, and he breathes life into us. He fills us up. The good news of Lent is not that we go into the wilderness to meet Jesus. The good news of Lent is that Jesus comes into our wilderness and meets us wherever you are right now. Jesus meets you, and he wants to fill you up. Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts for communion. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, Father. He broke the bread and he gave it. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, it's in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, that we offer ourselves, as best we know how, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out, we ask, your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. We ask that you would fill us up with yourself, with bread. We let go, as best we know how, we release our needs. We don't want to be defined by them. We want to be defined by your word, by your word to us in Christ. We don't want to fill up ourselves. We want to trust you to fill us up here at this table and every day of our lives. And we ask that we would become like you, that we would be set free to fill up other people, fill up those around us. Please make this the reality in our lives. We pray, we ask in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen.